Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. The word of the Lord.
In that last verse, we see a God who is worthy of our trust. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Faithfulness. We usually think in terms of us being faithful to God. And we don't talk a great deal about God being faithful to us. But faithfulness is one of the primary characteristics of God's ethical nature. It has to do with God's firmness or constancy in his relationships with human beings, and particularly in his relationships with his people. Faithfulness is one aspect of God's truth and of his unchangeableness. God is true in large part because he is constant or faithful in keeping his promises. And because of that, God is worthy of our trust. God used this trait, his faithfulness, to identify himself when he revealed himself to Moses and Israel as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It was a shorthand way of saying, as I have been faithful to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, as you well know, as you've heard all your life through the stories that have been told to you over and over again, so I will be faithful to your people. I will be faithful to you. God would act faithfully to every promise that he would make to Israel. And so as their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had trusted God, so the Israelites of Moses' day could trust God as well. Hebrews 11 impresses that every time that Abraham acted in faith to God and his promises, he learned that he could trust God every time. Look, if you will, in Hebrews chapter 11 at verses 8 and 9. And then 11 and 12, and then once again in verses 17 through 19, because they tell us this about not just Abraham and his faith, but about God's faithfulness. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents as Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. He goes on in verses 17 to 19 to say, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Would you leave a comfortable life with your family and friends to go to an unknown land simply because you trusted God's promised blessings on you and your descendants? Wouldn't you fear that your wealth might be stolen, your wife might be taken from you, and that you might be killed? With life running out due to just simply age, would you trust God to provide a child, an heir for you? Wouldn't you fear that you shouldn't do everything that you possibly could to have a child so that you wouldn't die childless? Would you be willing to kill your only child because you trusted God to resurrect him? Wouldn't you fear that if you did this, you would have no child and no descendants? If God asked you or me to do any one of these things, we would probably reject him. Certainly the last thing, the taking of the life of our only child, or of any child, no matter how many we had. But God proved his faithfulness to Abraham every time. Every time. Abraham learned that God was a God worthy of his trust. And through all he learned about God from the past and from his own experience, King David said of God, "To the faithful people like Abraham, you show yourself faithful." And so it was. That was the story of God and Abraham. As God acted in faith toward Abraham and Abraham responded in faith, God proved his faithfulness to Abraham. It's unquestioning belief, that business of faith. Unquestioning belief, complete trust, confidence, reliance, loyalty. In the Old Testament, we sometimes get the idea with faith of hope. But overwhelmingly, the most frequent idea is that of trust. Trust in God. Hebrews 11:1 gives the definition that probably the majority of us have heard so many times and is embedded within our thinking so much. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's a good definition, isn't it? Can't get any better than the Bible. After all, if the Bible is the inspired word of God, then that definition is essentially God's definition of faith. Arthur Warwick made this observation, and I think it's a good one to keep in mind. As faith is the evidence of things not seen, so things seen are at the perfection of faith. In other words, they're the completion of faith. They're the outworking of faith. Faith rests on a knowledge of God that's revealed in the pages of the Bible. As we learn about God's infinite traits, his character, and his interaction with human beings, our faith, our trust in him grows. If you or I read about someone who has consistently shown himself to be faithful, we have every reason to have faith in that same being. Herbert Lockyer remarks, "Faith is receiving God's testimony as true." That's what we're called upon to do when we open the pages of the Bible. We're called upon to allow our faith to grow as we find that what God says proves itself to be true over and over and over without exception. At all times and under all conditions, faith is essential. And it counts on God to make good his promises when not one of them is at hand, when not one of them can be seen. Remember, faith has to do with the unseen, but with certainty in the unseen. God told his people, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. It's this faith in action that's our example of God-pleasing men in the Bible. Think about a fellow that we don't read an awful lot about, but his name was Caleb, and what we read about him is the kind of person that hopefully all of us want to be like. Caleb was one of Moses' aides, and he had been one of the 12 spies that had been sent into the land of Canaan the first time that the Israelites came up to the borders of Canaan. like the other 11 spies, he saw what frightened them. But his response to the whole of Israel was this: the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and he will give it to us. Didn't happen immediately, but roughly 38 years later, God did just that. We read about a fellow by the name of Jonathan. He was the son of King Saul of Israel, and he was a fearless warrior. Israel was at war with the Philistines, and Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised fellows, those Philistines. Perhaps the Lord will act in our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." And so it is that in faith in God's power and God's protection and God's presence, that just Jonathan and his armor bearer took on an outpost and between the two of them killed 20 people. Did God in fact act on their behalf? He did. The young David fearlessly faced the Egyptians, the Philistines' giant, a man by the name of Goliath. And he told his fellow Israelites about how God had enabled him to kill the lions and bears as he guarded his sheep. And then he said to his fellow Israelites, "The Lord, who delivered me from the paws of the lion and the paw of the bear, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And God did. Over and over, what we find in the pages of Scripture is that as people who exhibited their faith in God acted, God did what only God could do. These men acted on the unknown, on the unseen, on things that would seem to be the impossible. It seemed impossible to everybody around them, but they had such faith in God's faithfulness that they acted, and God was faithful every time without exception. Legendary missionary Hudson Taylor made this very insightful remark that I hope sinks deeply within our thinking. Many Christians estimate difficulty in the light of their own resources, and thus they attempt very little, and they always fail. All spiritual giants have been weak men who did great things for God because they reckoned on his power and his presence to be with them. If you've seen that happen in your life, if you've seen that happen in the lives of others, hopefully you're saying a strong amen to that, if only silently. King David put it in very simple, brief terms, ones that we can all commit to our minds, when he said, "The battle is the Lord's." That's a truism of life. The battle is the Lord's. Oh yeah, we've got to fight it. But the battle is the Lord's. When God finally brought Israel that second time to the borders of Canaan and told them how he was going to help them to take on that whole large army and those large people of Canaan, he expected them to go forward and fight. But he was going to do that which they could not do. They still had to be there and do with him and in hand with him, beside him. Our faith in a God worthy of our trust calls for us to actualize our faith in this way: forsaking all, I trust him. That's a good way to remember faith, in the most practical and active kind of way. Forsaking all, I trust him. This means that I stop claiming to believe in God and his promises, while I continue to give reasons why God cannot do what he has proven and promised he will do. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all of what I believe to be the limitations that I have and that a score of people have. forsaking my beliefs about the limitations of human beings, forsaking my beliefs about what I think God is willing to do even, I trust him. If Abraham had acted in fear and not in faith, Abraham would have died in Haran, outside God's will and outside God's blessings. And that principle applies throughout the Bible, and it applies today in our lives. If I act in fear instead of faith toward my God, who is faithful to me without exception, I put myself outside his will and outside his blessings. It's said of Abraham in Romans chapter 4 and verses 18 through 21, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Abraham in hope, not in sight, not in actuality, not in being right there in front of him, but Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said of him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Folks, there is our faith. Our faith in God's faithfulness. Not faith in ourselves, individually or en masse, but faith in God singularly. Faith in what he alone can do and will do and has proven he can do and promises to do in our lives. And it doesn't just start and stop with our faith in him to raise us from the dead. Folks, if we have faith in him to do that, what other things are much, much less than that? If we don't have faith in God to take care of us individually in our lives, but have faith he can raise us from the dead, something is profoundly wrong with our thinking. If we don't think God has the power to do work through us to accomplish his purposes in the church in this world, but he can raise us from the dead, our thinking is profoundly mixed up. What does God not have the power to do? Do we think that somehow, that at the end of the first century and the death of the apostles, that God stopped working powerfully? These people that we read about through Scripture, these people who pleased God, these people of faith, were people who believed in what they could not see because they believed in the God who was all-powerful. Our faith in God becomes real when we live out God's will for our lives and when we act out our faith in his promises of his love and of his unlimited power. When we do not act or ask of God because we're thinking of our limitations, then we make ourselves the source of all knowledge and wisdom about what is possible and impossible. And when we do that effectively, we make ourselves God, because only God is the one who has that kind of knowledge and wisdom. And in the process, we dishonor and exclude God from our lives. Hebrews chapter 11, once again, tells us some things that we need to see and understand about these great people of faith and why they were such great people of faith. We read verse 13 of Hebrews 11, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Think about what's said about those people. They were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And then in verse 20, on through verse 22, in this same chapter we read, "By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future." By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. The point is that these people all look toward the future, and they look toward it in faith, not in faith of their children. They looked forward in faith of God's faithfulness. They looked forward in faith of what God would do in their children's lives and their grandchildren's lives and their great-grandchildren's lives. They looked forward with great hope and great trust in this God who is worth their trust. These people envision God's plan from a distance, and they welcome that vision even though they died before God completed his promises to them. Because his promises were not just about them in their lives. It exceeded that. It was a grand plan. They had learned that God was a God worthy of their trust. Brothers and sisters, how much we need that vision. How much we need that welcome. And how much we need that trust. Amen? God has proven himself worthy of our trust. And he's done so over and over and over. He doesn't have a thing to prove to us today. What he's proven is found within the pages of the Bible, but it's found in more than just that. It's found in the very fact of us living here today. It's found in the very fact of life continuing on the face of this earth. It's found in the fact of God blessing us in ways that go beyond our awareness, that go beyond our comprehension, that go beyond our lives, just as they did these faithful men and women of the past. If we can have faith in that, if we can have faith in God's power to sustain this earth and all in it in such a magnificent way without any bit of error at any moment in time, can't we have faith in God? Can't we have trust in this God to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine? And can't we start imagining and asking him to do some of those things in our life in the church today? Have you entrusted yourself to God by way of doing what he requires to be forgiven and saved and adopted as his child, his heir, the one he wants to give all that he has to enjoy? If you're already a Christian, are you living in trust of God's love and God's power? If you're in need of responding to God in any way, we urge you right now to come forward while we stand and sing this song.